The scripture passage this evening comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and that's on page 947 of the Bible in the chair in front of you. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. This is God's holy word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's go to him and ask his blessing tonight on the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, gracious God, Lord, we come before you and ask corporately, Lord, together, have mercy on us sinners. We know that there is nothing in us, Lord, that is acceptable to you on our own, but only because of what Christ has done and only through his work can we come to you. And yet, Lord, because of it, we can come to you boldly. We can come to you with hope and encouragement, and know that you hear us, know that you accept us. I pray this evening that your spirit would come in power as we look into the riches that are ours through Christ and how we are to respond to the grace that's given to us. Use this passage to build us up and give us hope and encouragement in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric asked me to preach on texts that spoke to me or have been used in my life to change me and redeem my life. And there's not one particular passage, but a series of passages that really talk about the grace of God. And the grace of God is what has changed my life. It has changed everyone who's trusted in Christ. It's changed their life. That's why we can sing hymns like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I love that line where he says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. And that's what the grace of God does in our life. Well, tonight we're looking at a passage in the book of Romans that tells you how God's grace brings change into your life. And you may know what it's like to try to change something about yourself. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? Or have you ever tried to drop a bad habit and a couple of weeks go by and you're not changed? It's really hard to change. And here in this passage, Paul gives us God's plans for changing you. And not just changing bad habits about you, but changing you from the inside out. Giving you a whole new life. Being reborn. And the key is that the power and the foundation of that change doesn't come from you. It comes from the grace of God. Comes from the Lord Jesus and his Spirit working in you. And no one who's really had a radical experience of God's grace and really grasped it in his word can ever remain the same. Well, here in this passage, Paul tells us not the gospel itself, but our response to the gospel. He says, here's what a person who's been changed will look like by God's grace. And he gives you rules or things to live by, things to do, that they don't give you life by themselves, but they're a response to the life that has been given to you in Christ and by his grace. So the life-transforming reality of this passage is, in response to God's abundant mercy, you are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And you are to discern his will. So in response to his abundant mercy, you are to offer your body as a living sacrifice and discern his will. How do you do that? What does that look like? Well, it looks like a whole life commitment to Jesus Christ, to following him. And before saying how you should go about doing that and what this passage says how you should go about doing it, why? Why should you give your life to Christ? Paul has spent the past 11 chapters telling you why. He's told us all of the mercies that are given to you in Christ. And if you've confessed sin and you've repented and turned toward him, that means that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You've been forgiven of your sin in the divine courtroom of God. You have been made righteous and clothed in the garments of Christ. You have been sanctified and are being sanctified. You're being made holy by his grace. You've even been adopted into his family, and you are now a son or a daughter of the King, of Jesus. And it's because of all of those reasons that you're to respond by offering your body as a living sacrifice and to discern his will. All of the benefits, all of the things he's given us, we're called to respond. I love that this church is called Christ the King, because that's who we're coming to. We're coming to a king, and not a weak king, but a great king. You know, a weak king would want taxes or money, and that's what he'd be content with, right? But our king wants your whole life, everything about you, because it cost him everything he had to have a relationship with you. That's the king we're coming to. So in light of the mercy of God that's been given to us in Christ, so much abundant mercy and benefits that we have, because of all of them, we are to present our body as a living sacrifice. What is striking about that command is Paul's focus on the body. Because the idea that your body could be offered to God as a holy sacrifice, that would have been strange in his culture. In his culture, in the culture he's writing to in Rome, they thought the body was a lower form of life. And they thought that it was unworthy to be offered as any kind of sacrifice. They would even say, your body is a tomb. That was a common saying. And that meant that you were to escape the body, and the soul was really what was to be valued in as a higher form of life. The soul was what was prized. Now, in our culture, it's different than that. Our culture thinks there is no soul, there's no spiritual realm, that all you are is your body. And so what we do in our culture is that we are obsessed with our body. We idolize our body because we think it's all we have. We're obsessed with bodily comfort and our bodily images. Here, Paul says, you know, don't idolize your body. It's not all that you have. And don't punish your body. It's not a tomb. It's not a lower form of life. But you are to offer your body as a holy sacrifice to God. That doesn't mean you shed your blood. It means that your whole life is to be directed at pleasing him. Not pleasing yourself. Pleasing God. All that you are is to be given to him. And now Paul has taught that same thing in Romans 6. In Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, this is what he says. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He's saying that your bodily passions aren't to be ignored, but they're to be mastered or ruled by God. They're to be directed to God, and they're to be controlled by God, by his word. I love that we read Psalm 119. And it's important to realize that we often focus on the heart, and that's good to focus on the heart. We say things like, God wants your heart, God looks at your heart, and that's true. But worship doesn't just end with your heart. It ends with all of your bodily actions being offered to God in praise. The Christian missionary, Elizabeth Elliot, she once said, we can't give our hearts to God and keep our bodies to ourselves. We can't give our hearts to God and keep our bodies to ourselves. There's no such thing as just heart worship then. Because what you worship and who you worship will come out in your body, your actions. Here's how to carry out this command. You're to lead a holy and acceptable life. The offering is to be holy and acceptable. He doesn't say, because of God's abundant mercy, live however you want. Go out and have a good time. But he says, offer your body as a sacrifice. Did you know that in the Old Testament, not just anybody could offer a sacrifice? And not just anything could be offered as a sacrifice. Only a priest could offer a sacrifice in the temple. And only the purest and the best sacrifices could be offered. There were many different kinds of sacrifices, but often an unblemished lamb or the first fruits of the harvest, that meant the best of their produce, was offered. And why only the best did God accept? Because God's a holy, pure God, and he wants us to offer him lives that are holy and pure, worship that's holy and pure. And did you know that Peter calls us a priest if you've put your trust in Christ? And Paul will say that your body is a temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not to bring things into our body that would defile it or be displeasing to God. If you want to worship the true God, you can't live however you want. You're not a law to yourself. In fact, your body's not even your own. You were bought with a price. And this culture and this world won't understand that. Because we like to think as a culture that we can worship whoever we want, however we want, and we can do with our body whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. But if you've put your trust in Christ and repented of your sin, then your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So here are some questions to get you thinking about how you could worship God with your body. Does your tongue build other people up? Or do you tear people down? Do you turn your eyes away from places they shouldn't be? Do your hands serve others, or is it all about serving yourself? So your body can be used for good or for evil, for God to serve him or for yourself. And we are to use our body to serve God. Now, perhaps you've done something with your body in your past you're ashamed of. You feel guilty about. We have all sinned and we all fall short. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who went to a conference about sexual purity. And the speaker handed out a rose and he says, pretend this rose is your body. And people passed the rose around and felt it. And when he got the rose back, it was mashed and the petals were falling off. And he said something like, who would want a body like that? And the pastor in the audience didn't say this, but he wanted to say, get up and shout, well, Jesus wants that body. Jesus died for that body. He wants the rose, right? And perhaps you've done things in your body or with your body you're ashamed of. And did you know that the grace that is offered to you is sufficient in Jesus Christ to forgive all that you've done? Have you come to him and asked forgiveness? Because there is no more guilt or condemnation for those in Christ. That's why Paul spent 11 chapters telling you about the mercy of God. God's abundantly merciful. And none of us are clean and pure apart from Christ. But in Christ, he's washed us. He's made us clean. He's forgiven us. We're not just to offer our bodies, but this passage tells us to discern his will in verse 2. That will that is good and pleasing or acceptable and perfect. Have you ever heard someone ask, what's God's will for my life? And usually they mean, does God want me to buy this house or take this job or marry this person? What's God's will in this specific situation? Well, here, God gives us how to discern his will. But it's not, his will is not a one-time decision that you're to make. It's not that you would serve him in one particular situation, but actually that your whole life would be of service to God. Your whole life would be about worship, worshiping him. That you wouldn't worship a worldly thing, a created thing, but you'd actually worship the person who created the world with all that's in you, your body and your soul. That you'd begin to look like Christ, that your life would be changed. And the first step in doing that, that Paul says here in this passage, the first step in discerning his will is that you'd be non-worldly. Do not be conformed to this world. What he says. A great Puritan once wrote that the life of this Christian life is ruled in this world by a consideration of the life of another world. That while you're in this world, you live like a pilgrim. You're actually longing for another world, a world that's free from sin, a world that is free of everything fallen about this world. And that's the hope that you have. That while you're traveling through this life, while there are many dangers and many sinful distractions, you're on your way to the promised land, to heaven, where it's completely free of sin. Do you remember the Old Testament people of God when they were in the wilderness? You remember their great sin was that they created a golden calf and they bowed down to it and worshiped it. And they even said, this is the God, or these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And they looked to that created thing their hands had made to worship it, to give them salvation, and God despised it. And even when they were brought into the promised land, they were to separate themselves from the peoples that served other gods, because God, the true God, didn't want his people to serve other gods. He was jealous. He wanted their life. It means that you are to flee from sin because you belong to another world. Doesn't mean you escape this world, but you are to be in the world and not of this world. I love the prayer that Jesus prays on the night before he's crucified. In John 16:15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Speaking of his followers, they're not of this world. See, Jesus, if you have confessed your sin and you've put your trust in Christ, you belong to his kingdom. And that means that he has forgiven you and that you've been crucified with him and raised with him and that you're even seated with him in the heavenly places. All that awaits for you is that one day your dead body will be raised, imperishable. And so this life in this world, it's not your home. This sinful world is not. But your life is to be one of nonconformity, of denying the sinful passions that wage war against your body. And we all fall short of that, and we all need God's grace. And yet here, Paul gives us a second step to help us do that. And the second step is that you would be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. I read a bizarre book in college called The Metamorphosis. You might have read this book. It's about a salesman who wakes up one day and he's transformed into a bug. And his life looks completely different as a bug. He can't communicate with anybody. And he even says, at one point, trying to talk to his family, he says, "I can't make you understand. I can't make anyone understand what's happening inside of me. I can't even explain it to myself." It's a bizarre story, but did you know that that word metamorphosis is used here in our passage? When it says, be transformed. Be transformed. And that means, that word means, that you are so changed that you look so different from your old self that you're hardly even recognizable. You can hardly even discern that that was once you. One of the few other times it's used in your Bible is when Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John on a high mountain. It says there that Jesus is metamorphosized. He's changed. His face shines like the sun. His clothes become white as light. He literally becomes see-through. He's hardly even recognizable. Did you know that the hope that you have is that you can be changed and transformed? That is the hope of the gospel. Did you ever struggle or doubt or wonder, is God working in my life? Do you ever wonder that? I do. I do that all the time. God, am I really making any progress here? Well, the gospel promise is that God can and will and is providing a complete change, a metamorphosis in your life. And outwardly, you look the same. We might be getting a little older, but inwardly, all of us are, but inwardly, you're being changed. What a hope that is. And the way that he's chosen to change you is by renewing your mind. That's the way that he's choosing to change you. It doesn't say, transform yourself. You know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and be a better person. It doesn't say that. It says, be transformed. That means let someone else do the changing. And Paul has shown us that we actually don't have the power to change ourselves. We don't have the wisdom to change ourselves. We don't even know ourselves like God knows us. God created you and knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows the sin that's inside of you and me, and he knows that that sin will often prevent us from changing. And so he's given us a way to not only save us, but to change us. And the way he's chosen is to do that through his word. The New Testament uses many different analogies or metaphors to say what the word is like, but one of my favorites is that the word is like a sword. And that sword cuts into your life and challenges, it pierces your heart and soul. And it challenges your thoughts about who you think you are and who you think God is and what do you think he's up to in your life. Why is he chosen this way and not some other way to change us? Well, our passage doesn't say why, but I think it's because the things you spend your time thinking about affect your life tremendously. Your thoughts are like a window into who you are. That's why God calls you to fix your thoughts on him and on his word so that you can be changed to look more like our Savior, Jesus. That you can have abundant life. One Christian writer put it this way, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. You tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward your mental image of God. He's saying that you change, you metamorphosize into the thing that you spend your time thinking about. What are you spending your time thinking about these days? What do you daydream about? And when no one else is around, what are the things that you think about? Have you set some time aside to pray, to confess sin, offer it up to God, thank him and praise him for the forgiveness that's offered to you. To put your thoughts on him and on his word. Have you done that? If all you think about is this world and the people in this world who are fallen, how do you expect to be changed? Are these things in this world that you think about, are they going to change you? Are they going to offer you hope? Are those people or things going to change who you are? No. You know, you need someone, not who's just a better you, but who's sinless. Who can come into your life and wash you clean. And so if your conception of God is someone who's like you or just a better version of you, well then of course you're not going to be changed. I'm not going to be changed because we don't have a God like that. We have a God who's sinless. And his word says that our bodily sacrifice could never be enough to change you. Our bodily sacrifice could never be acceptable to God. Because we're sinful. All of us are sinful. And so the hope that you have is not that you could offer anything, but that the Son of God came down from heaven as a sinless man, took on flesh, the God-man. And he lived the life you never could live and died the death that you deserve so that you could have abundant life, so that you could be changed to look more like him. And now you can respond to that grace with gratitude and thanksgiving. Because of his sacrifice, now you can offer a sacrifice, get this, that's not a sacrifice for sin, but a sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving, of joy because of what he's done for you. Jesus offered the dying sacrifice so that you could be a living sacrifice. How have you responded to Jesus' dying sacrifice? Have you repented and turned to him in faith? That's not an abstract question. That's a question all of us have to ask because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will you be trusting in? Will you be trusting in something you've done and a sacrifice you've made? Or will you trust in Jesus' dying sacrifice? He offered his body for you. Have you trusted in them? Maybe you have. And the question for you might be, are you honoring God with your body? Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, "This is my body broken for you." His body was torn apart for you. Have you responded by giving him your body and your soul, everything in you? The hope that you have, if you have placed your trust in him, is that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. That is a gospel promise. Romans 8:29, you will be conformed to Christ. You won't be conformed to this world. That is a promise that is for certain, that if you have trusted in him, you can know for certain that you will be changed, that the sin in your life will not have the ultimate victory, that you will struggle and may fall into sin, even grievous sin. All of us sin. But the hope is that it will not have the victory in your life. That you will not be conformed to this world, but you will be transformed to look like Christ. And that process will be long and difficult, and it will end in our death, but that death will not have the final say. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and you will be changed. You will be transformed completely and totally, free from sin. To have fellowship and joy in Christ for all eternity. That is the hope that you will be changed. May we rest and rejoice in the hope of the gospel. There is hope in nowhere else. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and know that you hear us because Jesus offered his body in place of ours. We thank you that he has offered a dying sacrifice, and that now we can come to you in praise and thanksgiving and offer you a living sacrifice of praise. Lord, I pray if there are those who don't know you, that they would be moved to put their trust in Jesus, in his sacrifice. For those who have trusted in you already, Lord, I pray we would be changed and transformed. Give us the hope that is offered to us in the gospel, that the grace has been poured out for us on the cross. And Lord, for all of those who trust in you, that we will be changed. We can't see that all the time. Father, we struggle in this life with sin, but we thank you that there is abundant mercy, grace upon grace for those who believe. I pray that we would look more like Jesus in this life and in the life to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We get ready to sing a hymn together. Will the ushers please come forward to take up the evening offering? Okay. We'll be singing hymn 565, All for Jesus, hymn 565.